Thanks, Phil Hammer. That was good. Well, this morning we get to tackle a fun subject. We laid the foundation last week. Yes, and children, this would be time if you want to be dismissed, you're welcome to go. There might be more of you that want to know what Joyce is talking about than what I'm talking about, and I won't be offended. You're free to go. I send out the weekly email. Every Thursday, the email goes out to the church, and we use a third-party system. It's called MailChimp. Basically, we enter in all your emails, addresses to MailChimp, and then we can kind of design an email, and it goes out. It's just one click, so I don't have to enter in all your email addresses every week or anything like that. But the nice thing about MailChimp is it gives reports. I know how many people open an email every week. And so last Sunday afternoon, we sent out an email, and I put homosexuality in the title, and that was the single most opened email that we've ever sent out. So it gets people's attention. You understand why, and you look in the media over and over and over again, you see all these different stories revolving around some form of homosexuality or something in the news, and you know why they put it in there. It gets people's attention. So last week, we got your attention, and you guys came back to hear round two, so thanks for coming. And I know a lot of you is that something I'm doing up here, Dustin? Okay, well, we'll just keep going. I know a lot of you guys have been praying this week and are interested in what's going to happen this morning. It makes me a little nervous that people are actually going to be paying attention. I like it better when I know at least half of you are dozing off. But the favorite comment I got this week was someone saying in preparation for the sermon on Sunday, they said, just don't be sure that you don't wear your pink tie. Guys, no? Not happening? Okay. I didn't wear it. Well, last week, we laid the foundation. If you weren't here last week, it doesn't mean you'll be lost, but you might miss a few references. Last week, we talked about the parable of the two sons, and there's the older son and the younger son. And the older son finds meaning through doing everything right, for doing all the right actions. And the younger son found meaning through self-discovery and kind of doing his own thing and going out and exploring the world. So there'll be some reference to that. If you hear me make reference to that, the sermon is online. You're welcome to listen to it. But again, you're not going to be completely lost if you didn't hear that. And I guess where I just want to start this morning, and this chart is one that went out in the email. And again, if you didn't get it or you didn't pick one up, you can let me know. There's plenty more I can email out or we can print some more off to you. But I would just like to start this morning and just lay it all out there in this where I stand on top of homosexuality. That doesn't, it's not the official position of Crown Hill Mennonite Church. The elders didn't get together and say, this is where we stand. But I think it'd just be helpful if I just full disclosure, let you know where I am currently sitting on this topic and how I understand the scriptures to speak. And so if you have a chart, you're welcome to get it out. But this chart lays out basically six different Christian approaches to the issue of homosexuality. And on the far left side of the continuation is condemnation. It's how, you know, Christians are just pointing the finger, saying sin, sin, sin. It's condemnable act. It's abomination. And that's kind of one side. And then the far other side of the chart is where people say, you know, there's nothing matter with it. It's completely normal. It's acceptable. And there's no sin involved in it whatsoever. If you have a chart, where I most identify with is the column called Costly Discipleship. And I'll just say a little bit about how I identify with that one. And the significant part about the Costly Discipleship approach to how I view homosexuality is basically for me, I know there's been a lot of debate, there's been a lot of discussion about whether homosexuality is a choice, whether people choose to have an orientation, be attracted to someone of the same sex, or of something that they're born with. And under this approach, and basically what I relate to is that I don't really see that as an issue. I mean, whether it's a choice or whether it's an orientation, for me that's not the big deal. I mean, I think there are many different things that we all have in our lives that one, you can call it a choice, or you can call it something that you were born with. But it's something we all have within us, that we have desires to do things. Some are good and some are bad. You know, that we all have this implanted desire within us. Maybe it's the desire to accumulate wealth. Maybe it's a desire to gossip about someone. Maybe it's a desire to look at pornography. Maybe it's a desire to have sexual relations with someone's spouse that's not your own. You know, we all have different desires within us that whether we say, oh, it's my choice, or, you know, you can look back and say, no, ever since I was a little kid, I've just always wanted to do this, and it's just been a part of me, and I've had to fight this my whole life. So for me, I don't really get caught up in the whole, you know, orientation, born with, choice, and, you know, I know there's a lot of research being looked into in, like, the genetics, if there is a quote-unquote gay gene, and there's a lot of work being done on that. But for me, what I look at is that's not near as important. That's not the big issue. What I see is what you do with those things, whether it's a choice you're making or whether it's an innate, built-in desire that you were born with. For me, the important thing is how you act on that. The actions separate the orientation. And I think that's important to understand because a lot of times within Christian churches, people talk about homosexuality in this blanket statement. And we give the impression that even if you've ever, at some point in your life, had an attraction for someone of your same sex, you are just a sinner and one of the worst sinners, because Christianity likes to point the finger at homosexuals a lot. And so we have this pretty ugly history. And not just history, a pretty ugly current events of what's happening. And we sell ourselves short. And so I don't think, you know, if you know someone or you are someone, you're here this morning or whatever, and you've had that attraction before, that doesn't make you a sinner. If you have that attraction, that doesn't mean you're worse than anyone else, because every single person sitting in the pew this morning, every single person that has sat in these pews at Crown Hill for the last couple hundred years of our existence has had things that they have been born with, and they have battled their entire life. And whether they chose that thing, or whether it is just part of them from the baby, from the cradle on to when they died, everyone has had something. And just because you've had those temptations does not make you a bad person. It does not make you a sinner. It does not make you worse or better than anyone else, because that's, you know, within Christianity we have quote-unquote acceptable sins and quote-unquote unacceptable sins. And homosexuality is at the far end of the spectrum of unacceptable sins. So for me, that's why I say orientation isn't that big of a deal. It's the actions. What you do with that desire that you have. Because the desire is not the sinful part. If it's a desire for premarital sex, or if it's a desire for sex outside of a marriage, if it's a desire to look at pornography, if it's a desire to be greedy with your money and not give back to the church, those are all desires that we're born with. And if someone wants to come argue with me and say, I don't have any of those, I can point to many different scriptures and life experiences. I don't think anyone's going to argue with me on that. We all have battles that we fight. That does not make us sinners. That does not make us better or worse. What we do with those actions, those are what define us. And so that is why when I look at the topic of homosexuality, I fall into that column as costly discipleship. Okay, this is what you're born with. This is who you are, or this is what you decided. Now, the big question is, as a follower of Christ, what do you do with that? How do you respond to that? What actions do you do based on your commitment to Christ? And so that's my view of homosexuality, is I see the practice, the actions, homosexual actions of being in sexual relations with someone of your own sex. I would see that as a sin. But having a desire for that is not a sin. That's my stance. You're welcome to argue with me on it. I mean, I would welcome any feedback. But that's kind of where I sit. And then there, if you want to look through all the different areas of that column, there's a little bit more detail and there's a lot more nuances to that argument. But I just want to be up front. That's my view coming in, and that's the view that I will be speaking from this morning. Another thing, just for clarification, we've committed two Sundays to this, and we could easily commit many, many more. And the focus of this morning, there's just so much we could do. And so what I'm not going to focus on this morning is biblical exegesis. That's a big word of biblical interpretation. You know, there's a number of different scripture passages in the Bible that talk about homosexuality and call it out as a sin. Now, what we're not going to do this morning is go through each and every, I think there's seven specific texts that mention it. I'm not going to go through text by text and talk about those things. That could be a whole other sermon, but in just thinking and preparing for this morning, I don't think that's exactly what Crown Hill needs to hear this morning. So that if you want to hear that, if you're like, man, I want to hear those seven scriptures preached on, talk to the elders. Okay, come to Dave. He's our head elder, and say, you know, I appreciate the message this morning, but I really want to hear those scriptures preached on. And if that's where you're at, please talk to Dave or talk to me, and we can say we'll carve out a time to talk about it if you think it's important. But again, just limited time for one Sunday morning. Another thing that we're not going to talk a lot about that I think is important is how do we relate to society? Because I see two very different approaches that I think within the church, within Christianity, with people that are professing Christ as their Savior, there's a very clear things that we can do. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The focus this morning is how do we look at this within the church? How is the church handling this? Now, what we're not talking about this morning is society. Is it the church's role to be calling out the sins of society? Is it the church's role to be telling our leaders to be making certain laws or making certain things illegal? We're not going to get into that this morning. Again, I think it's an important topic, and again, it's a place where Christians are making a lot of noise. That's not going to be the focus for this morning. Again, if you really want to hear that one, talk to the elders, and we can make time for it. But that we just don't have time to cover everything this morning. So those are the two areas that we're really not going to touch a lot. Sorry to disappoint. And we're going to focus on what do we do within the church. Well, let's start with prayer. Dear God, I thank you for this faithful congregation here. And I know many, many people are praying for this topic. I know people have talked to me, and there's probably more that haven't, that said that, you know, they really care and they're praying. And I appreciate that, Lord. And I pray that we can be faithful to your word this morning. We can be faithful to what you want us as your body to be doing here, as how we treat each other and how we treat others within the church. And so, Lord, we know it's not easy, but yet at the same time, there are decisions that we can do. And so, Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would be giving us wisdom this morning as we tackle this issue. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do we do with this quote-unquote issue within the church? And I want to start by saying, I don't think what you're going to hear this morning is going to be anything really dramatically new or radical. I would hope that what you hear this morning is similar to what you've heard over and over and over again preached from the pulpit and from Christian pulpits all over the place. And that is the message of the gospel. The message that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to save sinners like us. The message that we all have sin in our life. That we all, whether it's same-sex attraction or acting on that attraction or other desires in our life, we all have things that we desire to do that are wrong. We have all done things that are wrong. We have all sinned. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's a direct quote from the Bible. We are all sinners. And the gospel message is that Christ came down to earth to save sinners like you and to save a sinner like me. That's the gospel message. Jesus Christ came to save us, and he offers us eternal salvation through a relationship with the Father. That's the gospel message. That's what Jesus said. And I know I've said this a number of times before, but the only requirement that we have for receiving that salvation, for receiving the grace that God has to offer us, for receiving the forgiveness that Christ offers us, is to ask for it. The only thing we need to do is repent. We must repent, and then Christ is ready to forgive. And we talked about last week, the younger brothers, the self-discovery folks, the people who say the way for happiness is to go out and explore, to find yourself, to do whatever you need to do, break all the rules, break all the traditions, and find yourself out there. And that's self-discovery. And those that are on the route of self-discovery, Christ says, you need to repent of what you've done. But when you do repent, I will welcome you back as a loving father and part of the fold. And he says to the older brothers, to those that have gone the route of moral conformity, who have done the right thing all the time, who have been in the church every time the doors have opened, have been on every committee, have done everything right, have followed the Ten Commandments, have been very obedient, have been faithful to the church and faithful to God, Jesus says to you, you must repent of the reason that you've done everything right. Because right actions don't give you any standing in my books. Just because you've done everything right in your whole life, that doesn't earn you any higher standing than your younger brother. You must repent of the reason that you've done everything right. Because the reason you've done all those things right is you're trying to earn something from me. You think you can get a high standing in my kingdom because of your actions. And Jesus says, no, you're a sinner just like your younger brother. And you need to repent of the reason you've done all these things right. And then when you repent, you can come in and be a part of my family. And this needs to be a daily, ongoing process. The Bible says God's mercies are new every morning. That daily or even hourly or minutely process of saying, God, I can't do this. This is hard. Can you help me out here? Will you forgive me where I messed up? Will you forgive me where I've fallen? And it has to be an ongoing process. And this morning, we're just looking at that process, this story of the gospel of Jesus coming to save sinners like us. But we're just focusing in the lens a little bit, specifically onto one issue of homosexuality. So hopefully it's not very different than what you've heard. It's just more specific into some one particular issue. So to start off, I want to look at how the gospel message, how Jesus shapes our identity. How does Jesus shape our identity? And I think this is one of the more difficult things in facing this issue. Remember a couple weeks ago when we looked at the who is Jesus? We asked the question of who is Jesus? And we closed that sermon by saying, if Jesus is who he says he is, and he meant what he said, he said what he meant, then you are who he says you are. If Jesus is who he says he is, and he said what he meant to say, that means you are, we are, who he says we are. And that's what we need to get our identity from. Our identity is in Christ. Jesus says we are his daughters and his sons. He says we are a part of his family. We are his followers. And that needs to be our identity. That is who we identify with as the family of Christ, as a son or a daughter of Christ, as a child of Christ. That needs to be the ultimate place where we look to define ourselves. And I think one of the big issues facing the church within homosexuality is that we see this sexual orientation. And we either, if that's ourselves feeling desire for someone of the same sex, or we someone we know desiring that someone of the same sex, we automatically define them as such. And what we've taken, and we said, that's who you are. And that's not what Jesus said. You are who I say you are. He says, you are my son and you are my daughter. An attraction that you have does not define who you are. An orientation that you have does not define who you are. Desires that you have do not define who you are. Deep longings that we all have within our soul and with our heart that we want more than anything else in our life, that does not define who we are. Our failures do not define who we are. Our successes do not define who we are. The family that we come from does not define who we are. And the sins that we have committed and are tempted to commit do not define who we are. And we as a church need to be giving that message louder and louder and louder. We need to stop pointing fingers and saying, this is a sin and you need to stop doing it. And we need to say, you know, not apologize for what sin is and say, there's an identity that is much deeper than this sin. Don't let this sin control you. Don't let this sin control who you think you are, because Christ has given you hope and he has said you are someone other than this. Whether that sin is an action based on a same-sex desire or otherwise. You're not defined by that. If we take all those things together, yeah, they all make up who we are. You know, our family of origin, you know, what we do for a living, who we are, the things we're tempted with, the things we do, they all have a part in making up who we are. All those things kind of make up who I am as Tom Dunn. But that's not my core identity. My core identity is found in Christ. And when we start listening to all those other things, and we let all those other things define who we are, we're listening to a lie. And that's just going to lead to deep, deep pain and disillusionment. We're just going to lead to this, like, we don't know who we are. And it's Christ came to save us. And he says, I want to be the one who defines who you are. Not someone else, not something else, not a desire, but me. Christ defines who we are. Secondly, I want to look at the gospel message and see how Jesus defines the truth. Now, truth, that's a big word. It gets thrown around a lot, especially in regard to homosexuality. You know, a lot of Christians start screaming, well, we have the truth. You know, you got to listen to the truth. This is the truth. Jesus defines the truth. And I want to look at Jesus' truth in regard to four areas that the church is believing a lie and propagating a lie. And it's been pretty harmful. Jesus defines the truth. Now, here are three myths that Jesus redefines, but us, the church, have not taken his new definition to heart. Four myths. First myth, sex is a need. That's a myth, that people need sex. We as a church are not giving the proper story here. You know, the church is selling, buying into the myth that people need sex. You know, that's something the church is saying. When people struggle with this, you know, what is the message that we give to young people? The message is just wait. You know, that's what we tell people. Just wait. Wait until you're married. Just wait. Do we ever say, you don't need it? You can live a completely happy and content life from now until you're 80, 90, however long God allows you to live in this earth, until he takes you home to glory, and never have sexual relations with another human being and be completely content. Does the church give that message? We bought into the myth that sex is a need, but we say it can only happen within marriage, and so that means the message that we give is just wait. A second myth that the church sells. And now some of these things are spoken and unspoken. Some of the things you won't hear said, but you'll certainly see lived out. That marriage brings ultimate fulfillment. The church is on the bandwagon of saying marriage brings ultimate fulfillment. That what you have to look forward to, high school, go to high school, graduate from high school, go to college, find a girlfriend or boyfriend, get married, be happy. Okay, that's kind of the message. You may not hear that preached, but that's the message the church gives. That within marriage, within that marriage relationship, you will find ultimate fulfillment. Now, going hand in hand with this. Now, you see there's a lot of ties of these four myths, but I think they're all important to be pulled out separately. A second thing the church says is being married is better than being single. Okay? Especially within traditional rural churches like Crown Hill, but not just Crown Hill, it's all over the place, the message is sent that being married is better than being single. And the fourth myth is that intimacy is only found within romantic and marriage relationships. Intimacy is found only within romantic and marriage relationships. So those are the four myths that the church has bought into. One is that sex is a need. Two is that marriage brings ultimate fulfillment. Three is that being married is better than being single. And four, intimacy is found only in romantic dating or marriage relationships. Jesus brings the truth. Jesus defines the truth in our lives. And to these four myths, what truth does Jesus speak? Well, number one, he says, sex is not a need. The only thing you need is me. That's what Jesus says. You know, there are many deep longings and desires that you have in this life. And sex is certainly one of those. Everybody wants that fulfillment in their life. A healthy sexual relationship. Everyone wants that. But Jesus says, you don't need it. You don't need that. You don't need live your whole life based on getting that and achieving that through whatever means. If the church says wait, then you wait. If it's a secular society, then you go for it whenever you want. But Jesus says, you don't need that. And Jesus lived it out. Never married. Never had sexual relationships. Look at the 12 disciples. We know some of them were married, but the majority of them weren't. The majority of them died or were killed for their faith before they could enjoy a marriage relationship. The Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote the biggest percentage in the New Testament, single. Did not have sex. Second myth, marriage does bring ultimate fulfillment. Jesus says marriage does not bring ultimate fulfillment. He says marriage is a good thing. There's a lot of affirmation for marriage in the church. Now, this is not an anti-marriage sermon. Don't hear me wrong. It's a good thing. But it is not where we find ultimate fulfillment. That only happens in a relationship with Christ. I think anyone who is honest about their marriage will say there's been very hard, very difficult times, very painful times. Also very joyous times. But Jesus says that is not where you're going to find your ultimate fulfillment. And if you're looking for that deepest longing to be fulfilled in marriage, you're going to be disappointed. Because you're going to find out that that person you married is a little different than what you wanted. Sooner or later, you're going to be like, wow, I married that person? Okay. Marriage is not where you find ultimate fulfillment, but that's not the message you hear from the church. Being single is better than being married. Again, it goes hand in hand. That's the message that the church says. Being single is better than being married. You may not say it overtly, but you hear it, and you certainly see it, a lot of unspoken messages along these lines. But it's funny that that's actually contrary to what the Bible says. You know, we say we're Bible-believing people. We really like the Bible. We like to preach on the Bible. We like to talk about the Bible. We like to say that's where all our beliefs come from. You know, the Bible, you know, actually has a hierarchy here, and it says singleness is above marriage. Now, that's what the Bible says. You know, I'm not just saying that as a single person, say, ah, ha, ha, you know, but that's what the Apostle Paul says. It's better to remain single. You can, you know, you're not distracted by the things of this world. That's what the Bible says. Is that the message you hear at church? Is that the message that the church gives, either, you know, spoken or unspoken? And lastly, the myth that intimacy is only found in the marriage relationship. Human beings need intimacy. Okay, that's not something we just want and we can survive without it. We all need intimacy because we are created to be in an intimate relationship with our Savior. And Jesus says, you find your intimacy with me. But we also need intimacy within human relationships. And intimacy is not, you know, a lot of times we see sex and intimacy as a synonym. It's not. You know, you can have intimacy without sex. And that's what human beings need. They need intimate relationships. That can happen within families. That can happen within friendship groups. That can happen within the church, hopefully. That human beings need intimacy. And Jesus says, you find that ultimately with me, and then you can find it other places. But it's not restricted to marriage. Hopefully, it's in marriages. You know, that's the goal of marriages, the healthy marriages. You can be intimate with your spouse, not just sexually, but with everything. But it's a myth if we say that's the only place that you find intimacy. So those are four myths that the church has bought into and is selling, whether in, you know, on purpose or by accident. They're pretty harmful myths, pretty harmful lies that the church has bought or maybe not speaking out against loudly. Now, you have those four myths. And I think that leads to what I would see as the biggest sin of the church in regards to the issue of homosexuality. Talk about this, you know, sexual acts as being a sin, the orientation not being a sin. I think the biggest sin of the church in regard to homosexuality is that we've bought these four myths. That we've set up a system where we can speak, where we have a pastor that can get up in front of a congregation and says, this is what I believe in. I believe in costly discipleship. And that if you are, whether you choose or you're born with the same sex attraction, we're saying it's a sin for you to act on that desire. It's a sin for you to seek out fulfillment based on that desire. That if you're a man is attracted to another man or a woman attracted to another woman, that's fine. God loves you. That doesn't make you a sinner. But you can't live that out. That's what we're telling people. And when the church has set up a system where it's bought into these myths, bought into the myth that you need sex, bought into the myth that marriage brings ultimate fulfillment, bought into the myth that being married is better than being single, and bought into the myth that the only place you find intimacy is in a romantic relationship, if we have bought into those four myths, and we say that if you have same-sex attraction, you can't act on it, do you realize what we're saying? We're saying you have no hope. We're saying if you have homosexual desire, you have no hope. You can't be happy here. You can't be happy among us. You can't be happy as part of us. You're going to live a life unfulfilled, uncontent, depressed, always longing for more, always looking for fulfillment. And you're going to see people surrounded you with families and spouses, and they're going to be, quote unquote, fulfilled. But you cannot enjoy that. The biggest sin of the church is setting up a system where we speak our theology as such, And we've set up a system that makes it impossible for someone to live out that theology and be fulfilled. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. And we've set up a system where we say, if you're homosexual, you can't live out that promise. That is the sin of the church. We say, you can be attracted to these people, but you cannot act on that desire. But everyone else can and find their ultimate fulfillment. We need to recognize those things as a myth, recognize the truth that Jesus lived out, and act on them. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? The biggest sin of the church is not providing a community where single people, whether gay or straight, can find fulfillment. How do we set that up? Think about how the church perceives single people. Now, I will say, I think Crown Hill is doing pretty good at this. I hear this a lot less here than I did before. Well, how does the church view single people? They're just marriage-in-waiting folk, you know? It's just like, how, are you dating anybody? Well, can I set you up? How long until you're married? Why aren't you married? There's a big one. Why haven't you got married yet? Don't you want to be married? All these things that the church, you know, sets up, and because that's our system. We see single people, and we just like, oh, they haven't found their ultimate fulfillment yet. I'll pray for them. Maybe they can find a spouse. And that's not necessarily a bad prayer. I mean, that's fine. But are we buying into the myth that that's the only way that single people find fulfillment? We can't do that. We need to set up communities. We need to be a community where people are welcome and find fulfillment and find intimacy and find their deepest longings and desires being fulfilled in Christ within a community for single and for married people. Because we cannot hold this theology that acting on your homosexual desires is sinful if we don't provide a place for people to find hope within the community of Christ. Think of how much energy we put into marriages, or should put into marriages. But you hear about, you hear a lot about marriage retreats. You hear sermon series. You guys haven't heard it here at Crown Hill for a while, but on, healthy marriages. There's how many books are out there about how to have a healthy marriage, how to improve your marriage. You know, there's so many things out there. How many things are there for singles? What about singles retreats or books on these things or teachings on these things or sermons on singleness? How many public affirmations are there of single folk? You know, every year people that are married get to go through a wedding anniversary, and they have this huge wedding, it's a celebration. Now again, don't hear me wrong. This is not an anti-marriage sermon. I'm just emphasizing this to make a point that the theology that we have is different than the life we live. And that if we are to maintain this theology, and that's what I want to do, because I think it's based on Scripture, we need to have a lifestyle and a community that accommodates that theology. We need to base our community on that theology. I would suggest that this whole quote-unquote issue of homosexuality would not be an issue if people weren't so devastated by looking at a future of singleness and being scared of it. I would submit to you, if people had a future to look forward to of being single, if people could be single their whole life and not be scared of that, and embrace it and enjoy it, this wouldn't be that big of an issue. The issue is that the message that people that have same-sex attraction, the message that they hear from the church is hopelessness. You will never enjoy the joy that we straight married people enjoy. We have to change our community to provide intimacy for everybody, to provide longing, to fulfill those longings, to provide connections. That's what the Christian community is supposed to be like. That's what Jesus set up here on earth. You look at those 12 disciples. You know, a couple were married. Most of them weren't. You know, they lived together. They had chances for intimacy. They got to know each other. So the biggest sin in the church regarding homosexuality, I believe, is that we have a theology that I think is biblical, but a practice that doesn't make room for hope that people that are trying to live out that theology. And a second major sin that I want to point out, and I don't think it's as major as the first one, but it is pretty significant. This is more of a blanket one, not just homosexuality, but we've watered down the Christian message. We've watered down the gospel that Jesus Christ preached. I remember in the Alpha program, Nikki Gumbel, the speaker, he quotes, I forget his name now. He quoted, he was a rock star. Anyway, he was a rocker. Does anyone remember who it was? Anyway, if I could remember his name, he would be, it's not Bono. Anyways, there's one of these guys that painted his face. He's all crazy. And he became a Christian. And he said, you know, being a Christian is the hardest thing I've ever done. Being a Christian is the most rebellious thing I've ever done. He said, it's easy to go to a show, get completely hammered, trash a hotel room, and leave. That's easy. But living out the Christian missions, that's not nearly as easy. He said, that's the most rebellious and difficult thing that I've ever done. We've watered down the Christian message and we've made it easy. And why do I say this? Because I think we've picked certain sins that maybe we don't struggle with as much. And we pick them out and say, those are bad. And we point them out in society and we make noise about them. And we write letters to the editor. I know the Post has had one in this week about homosexuality. I mean, it's all over the place. We make noise about them. Because that's easy for us to point a finger at if we don't struggle with it. If we don't struggle with it, we can point fingers all day long. And we ignore the very significant issues that we do struggle with. That's how we make it easy. We ignore the things that are hard and we pick on the things that are easy. You know that 15% of everything that Jesus said, 15% of all his teachings were focused on money. That's a lot. He talked about money a lot. How many letters have you seen circulating around the Mennonite church signed by conference pastors and ministers and ordained leaders saying, I would like to question Ohio Conference on their involvement in the Mennonite Church USA because they have ordained a wealthy person for ministry? How many letters of anger have you seen circulating? I would like this pastor's credentials to be removed because he married two people that were greedy and had sinful views on money. Never heard one of those, have you? Because they don't exist. But 15% of everything Jesus said had to do with money. And how many Christians and how many Mennonites have accumulated great wealth through savings, through retirement accounts, through IRAs, through annuities, through stocks and bonds? How many Christians and Mennonites have spent large amounts of money on hobbies? How many Christians have bicycles that are worth more than their cars? I'm not there yet, but I fight that battle every summer. I'm serious. I want a carbon fiber road bike. But we don't say anything. If I had a $15,000 bicycle, would you see me as the worst pastor? Would that be an issue for you guys? No, I would say that's poor stewardship. But would you? If I married people in a same-sex relationship, I guarantee I'd have some knocks on my door. What I'm saying is, Jesus calls us all to lay down our lives and follow Him. The scripture for this morning, we haven't read yet, and I want to read that. It's from Luke Chapter 9. I'm going to read. Let's see what passage I actually put in the bulletin. I'll read verses 21 to 27. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. If you want to read along, you're welcome to. If you want to listen, you can just listen. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life." Then he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and let forfeit his very soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. That is the call for all Christians, for everyone in this room, for heterosexuals and homosexuals. Jesus does not specify. He says, if you want to follow me, I don't care what your past is. I don't care what your struggles are. I don't care what you're tempted with. None of those things matter. What matters is, if you follow me, you need to deny those things. You need to work and work and work every day and deny yourself these things, because those things are going to be there forever. They're going to always be there. You're going to always be desiring things. Whether that's a same-sex attraction, a heterosexual attraction, greed, wealth, job, family, whatever it is, you will always desire those things. But Jesus says, daily. It's important that he put that word in there because you have to do it every day. Daily, you must deny yourself and follow me. That is the call for us. It's a call for everybody. Do we have the courage to live this out? Let's pray. Dear God, we all come this morning, sinners saved by grace. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to face our own sin and to do what it takes to eradicate it from our lives. And Lord, a lot of times we can't do that on our own. We might need an accountability partner. We might need to confess. We might need to talk to the elders. We might need to do a lot of these things to get these sins out of our life. And Lord, we understand that all sin is sin, whether it's homosexuality, acting on that desire, whether it's greed, whether it's lust. Lord, we're tempted with so many things. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would make us a congregation that has the courage to be obedient, and that you would enable us to strive for perfection as you've asked us to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.